Good morning. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
This is our third Sunday after Easter. And as we've mentioned before, especially on Easter Day, Easter is the beginning of a season. It's not just one day that we celebrate out of the year. It is a time for us, a season for us, to dig a little deeper into this story and come to a deeper understanding of what resurrection is really all about. And so I hope that you have been thinking about it. You probably haven't been out on any more Easter egg hunts, although you might still be able to find a few from the last hunt. Occasionally somebody will bring one up here that was hidden by one of our youth. But it is a time for us to continue to remember what Easter is all about. So I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad that you survived the storms last night. I slept right through them. Jenny woke up this morning and she looked like she was frazzled. I'm going to get in trouble for that. She had been up with the dogs. The dogs were going crazy. We've got to buy thunder vests for all of them because they need comfort like all night long. But I'm glad that you survived and that you are here. Well, I went to see a movie the other day, The Lost City of Z. Anybody see this? It just came out in April. It was released to the New York Film Festival, I think last year, 2016, but it just is now getting out, and it's at the Robinson Film Center. I highly recommend it. It is a great movie, and it's a true story, or at least based on a true story, about Percy Fawcett. He is a British soldier, and this is about 1911, and he is commissioned to go out to the Amazon forest, or is that at that time they called it Amazonia, to survey and to do mapping so that they can identify property really for them to take over for their rubber plants and all the other natural resources that were in that area. And so he takes off and goes to Amazonia, and there are some conversations that he has with the people that are going to accompany him. And one of those is, we don't know each other, but we're going to have to stick together as we go into this land that is full of the unknown. It's full of disease. It's full of all kinds of dangerous things and even dangerous people, as they would refer to them as savages. And so away they went. And as he was there doing the survey, he discovered, a lost civilization right out in the middle of the forest in the Amazon jungle. And he was able to find some artifacts that were ancient and just kind of wondered, how did these get here? How did this civilization ever develop out here? Nobody has ever been here since. And so he was able to bring those discoveries back to England and shared those with the people who sent him over there, the British Geographical Society. And, of course, they didn't believe him. They laughed at him. But he continued to go to find this lost city and this lost civilization. And so the whole movie is no spoilers. I'm not going to tell how it ends. But it's a story about discovery and about going to an unknown place and looking for something and finding something else. And as I heard our text all throughout this week, I've thought a lot about discovery, and I've thought a lot about what it means to find something that we weren't looking for. And that's what takes place with Cleopas. And by the way, does anybody have a family member named Cleopas? It's an interesting, it's an old name. I have met a few people named Cleo, but they didn't admit if it was Cleopas. But Cleopas is the only disciple that's named in this story. Cleopas and the other disciple, they are headed for Emmaus. And as they get there, they discover something very wonderful. And it is instructive for us today, as we are celebrating Easter and as we're trying to discover what it's really all about, to get to a deeper meaning of what Easter has for us. We can learn from their journey as they went to Emmaus. And so let us look at this again. If you have your Bible, look at Luke 24. If you don't have a Bible, there is one there on the pew in front of you. And of course, you just heard this read. But Luke 24, 13 through 35 is such a beautiful story, an account of something that happened in the lives of these two men, or at least we think the other one was a man. We don't know for sure. Certainly could have been a female follower of Jesus. But as they go on this journey to Emmaus, we find that they are walking together, that they encounter the risen Jesus as they are walking. Luke tells us it's about 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And the reason that they're walking is because they just witnessed the crucifixion of their leader, their friend, the person who really held all meaning for their existence and their future in his hands. And as he was crucified on the cross, they wanted to get out of Jerusalem. Not only for fear, I'm sure, that somebody would come and get them and do the same to them for following Jesus, but they were also just full of grief. And so they were walking together. And as they were walking together, this stranger comes close to them. I love this painting. I think it's Caravaggio. You see the third person that's walking there. And they begin to discover that Jesus, later they find that Jesus is the one walking with them. But at the time, it's just a stranger who doesn't seem to be very knowledgeable about things that have just happened, who seems to be like from another planet, somewhere far away, and has not heard of all of the commotion going on in Jerusalem. And yet they walk together. I notice that there are a lot of people walking. I live close to the duck pond, and so there are people who walk up and down our street all the time. It used to be Pokemon. I think everybody found all the Pokemon or whatever. And so they don't tend to walk with their phones like this anymore in front of the house. But there are people who walk up and down the sidewalks. And also there are people at the duck pond I'll see at different times during the day who are exercising up there, like a group of people. And it's this real skinny young female who is directing all of these not so skinny people all around her in a group. And one time I was driving by at lunchtime and they were out there and she was, you know, telling them what they were supposed to be doing. And you could see the looks on their faces. They were not happy, not happy at all. They'd rather be at Burger King or, you know, somewhere else. And yet they're out there and she's working them. And I thought, well, there's something to that. These people keep coming back. And I see other groups in the morning who are out running together or people who are walking together. And there's something about that, that misery loves company, right? If you're with other people, there is a bond that's there. And I read an article not too long ago about how contagious group exercise is. It isn't for me. It does nothing at all for me. But for so many people, that is a positive and keeps them going and keeps them disciplined with it. Well, as followers of Jesus, we are to walk with one another, aren't we? And when we walk together, we experience and we discover the joy of Easter. And we find the reality of it. And this is what the disciple Cleopas and the other one found as they were walking, and it's what we find. We have a need for spiritual community, don't we? It's very difficult to exist all alone by yourself without any human contact. Even for the most hardened criminals who are as tough as nails, they cannot handle solitary confinement for very long. There's just something about the human psyche and the human body that has to have interaction with other people. And as Christians, as spiritual people, we have that understanding as well, don't we? We need one another. I hope that's why you're here today. I mean, you could have church at home. Well, not really, but you could have a service. You could just come up with something on your own and just practice your faith in your home, or you could go out to a beautiful place at the lake or wherever. but you're missing something that God has intended for you. Spiritual community, spiritual friendships. And as we have these, we walk together. And I want to ask you, who are you walking with these days? Who is your spiritual partner? Who is your friend in the faith? Maybe it's someone here in the church. Maybe it's somewhere else that you've developed that bond and that friendship, and you can share things with one another as you walk together. But it's not only about walking, it's talking together. And that's what is happening here on this road to Emmaus. And you'll notice here in the text some of the conversation that is going on. In verse 14, it says, "And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened." While they were talking and discussing, so they were really having some good conversation here. It's not that they were talking about the weather or anything like that. They were really talking about the events and the things that just happened. Jesus himself came near and went with them. So as they were talking and walking, then Jesus came near. Jesus came close to them in the midst of their conversation. And Luke goes on to describe for us what was taking place. And they were looking sad. One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered this stranger, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place?" And there is this summary, a beautiful summary of the events that took place around the cross. And so this is described. And then Jesus enters the conversation in verse 27. "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." They still don't know that this is Jesus. And you wouldn't either, right? You just saw Jesus crucified on a cross. You might have heard about the resurrection and known people who believed in that, like so many of the Pharisees did. But you wouldn't be thinking in terms of resurrection. You're thinking about your grief and your anxiety and all of the discouragement that is deep inside of you. You have no idea where you're going to go other than you're going to Emmaus. You don't know what you're going to do because your career had been planned according to Jesus's life and the vision that you believed he had about overthrowing the Roman government and taking over and building God's kingdom in the world. So you're not thinking about resurrection, and certainly that this might be Jesus. But he seems to know a lot. He seems to be a different kind of person, and he has some insight here, and they begin to pay a little bit more attention. But they walk together, and they talk together. It's good to have somebody to talk to when you're in grief. And for those who try to make it alone without dealing with their grief, whether it's grief over a relationship or a loved one or a job or whatever it is that you have lost, you need to talk to somebody about it. You need to have someone in your life that can listen, whether it's a friend or a spouse or a counselor or someone, but you need someone that you can talk to about it, and preferably someone who's been through the same thing. What a terrible thing to wake up this morning and to learn the news about the tornado in Canton, Texas. And I believe seven in Van Zandt County were killed. I'm not sure how many of them right there in that one tornado. But the people who have known those five or seven, and as they begin to learn that these might be their loved ones, you can just imagine the horror of the news and how they receive that news of knowing that their loved one has been killed. And there will be counselors. Just like in any kind of a shooting, especially when things are related to an untimely death, the public asks for counselors to come and to help. We see this in the schools where there have been school shootings in other cities. And there are counselors who go and help just to listen and to talk to those students And we need that in our lives, don't we? And this is what they were doing. They were grieving a horrible death of someone very close to them, and they needed to talk about it. And we need to talk about the things that are on our minds and on our hearts as well. But they were talking about all the things that happened. So as we do that, we ought to talk about our questions. We're reading a book, Rob Bell's Love Wins, and we're doing that on Wednesday nights. And Saber Scoggin is leading us. She is such a heretic that she... No, she's not. She's a fabulous teacher, and she's teaching through this book, and it's just a very interesting book that produces a lot of questions as we talk about love, as we talk about heaven, as we talk about hell, and all of these things, how we interpret Scripture. It generates a lot of questions. And one of the things that she said is, I'm so glad we're in a church where we can ask questions and we can talk about questions. That's the kind of church that we are. We don't all agree on everything. We tolerate it when others disagree, but we bring our questions. We bring our viewpoints. We bring our discouragement. We bring our discovery. And we bring all of that together. And we talk about them. We ruminate about them. We go deeper. And that's how we learn from one another, isn't it? And that's how God works, because it's in a spiritual community where we can do that, where there is trust and vulnerability and there is encouragement. So all of these things are very important for us to talk about. And that's what we see them doing. They are talking and they are finding that there is a divine guide that is walking along with them. And we find that too. When two or three are gathered, we find Christ in their midst. And so Jesus comes along beside of us, and sometimes we don't realize it. We don't understand that maybe those words that we're hearing or the experience that we're having is coming from Jesus himself, that God is at work in the midst of those conversations that we have with one another. And it's amazing. And we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in a few weeks when we get to Pentecost, but how the Holy Spirit is that divine guide for how we talk to one another. And that's why congregational church is so important, because it's not what I say. It's not what I declare. It's what we say. It's what we share with one another about different things. And as we share, we find God's guidance. And we have a bunch of groups here in the church, primarily divided into Sunday school groups. And many of you were in Sunday school this morning. And that's where we have some really good conversations. But we find spiritual friends as well. This takes place or can take place in our care group or any care groups that we have. Also, our missional ministry teams. As we're out serving together, there is opportunity for us to talk together about all of these things that relate to Jesus. But there's also the communing together, which is one of the things that stands out the most about this. This is the climax, really, of this particular story, because they've been walking together, they've been talking together. When they get to their destination, they are so intrigued by Jesus, or this stranger that's with them. They said, why don't you come on over to our house? Don't go on. Why don't you come on and dine with us? So there's this hospitality. And they want to continue the conversation, but they're hungry and they want to have some food. So they go inside, and Jesus takes the bread and breaks the bread. And as he breaks the bread, he does it in such a way that they recognize it's Jesus. Maybe it's the way his hands grip the bread. Maybe it's the look in his eye. Maybe it's the first time they really looked this stranger in the eyes and recognized this is Jesus right here among us. And then Jesus leaves from there, and they say, didn't our hearts burn within us as he walked with us and as he broke bread? Communion. It all started to make sense once the bread was broken. When we commune together, we discover the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. We get to a deeper understanding. Communion is an opportunity, as we break bread, as we take the cup, it is an opportunity for us to really understand what Jesus is all about. Now, that may not have happened for you. It may be something that you do just out of a ritual or a tradition, or maybe it's had meaning for you in the past, but you haven't thought about it as much lately. And next week, we're going to have an opportunity to do this. On the first Sunday of every month is our Communion Sunday. And so that is coming up for us this next Sunday. And I hope that as you come, that you will recognize the significance of God's presence. We commune with God because God is certainly here with us. But we commune with each other. And in the midst of that, we find the presence of God's love among us. And you don't have to be a member of our church to do that, as I've explained before. For us, it is a symbol of what God has done. It's a symbol of the love and the forgiveness, the reconciliation that Jesus provides for our world and for us as individuals. It is a reminder of love. In fact, they used to call it an agape feast. Whenever they would get together as disciples, just from this point on, there would be a lot of food. There would be a feast, even to the point where Paul writes to churches, especially the church at Corinth, and he says, y'all are having such a big party, and you're having so much food, so many potluck casseroles, and you're eating all of it, and you're not leaving any for anybody else in the church. And especially for the people who are hungry and really need some food. Their love had gone to selfishness. And it had been all about the food and not about the meaning behind it. And so they needed to learn about communing together all over again. And we need to do that as well. There is a way for us to do that and a time for us to do that and to remember. Rachel Held Evans, in her book, which we studied, I guess, last year, Searching for Sunday, she writes about communion. And she says this as she is rediscovering communion. The elements and the meal are identified in different ways. The body of Christ broken, the blood of Christ shed, the bread of heaven, the cup of salvation, the mystery of faith, the supper of the Lamb. But in every tradition I know, someone at some point says, remember. Remember how God became one of us? Remember how God ate with us and drank with us, laughed with us and cried with us? Remember how God suffered for us and died for us and gave His life for the life of the world? Remember? Remember. On those days when I have thought of giving up on church entirely, writes Nora Gallagher, I have tried to figure out what I would do about communion. Indeed, it's easier to remember things together than alone. Indeed, as we walk together, as we talk together, and as we commune here together. Let us pray.